The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
Good afternoon, everybody.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, good afternoon, everyone. It's our school of prayer again today, and we are going to continue to pray. There's something I've been trying to get us to do for some days. I've not been able to get there. Let's see how today goes. But let's take our instruction first, and before we do that, we'll take our declaration of understanding. All right, if you know it by heart, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't know it by heart, say, please help me. All right, nobody needs help. So those of us who know it by heart, which is all of us, let's go ahead and take the declaration. One, two, let's go. Now I declare.
Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Let's take our seats. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Just going to read a few things. I'll jump down again to part of 28. But let's just start with 27. From verse 11, Moses charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these are the people, the tribes that will stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. This is what they will say from verse 15. Cursed is a man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Then in verse 16, he says, Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. In verse 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary. And all the people shall say, Amen. It continues like that. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say amen to that also. Continues. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. Cursed is he who lies with his sister. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe. And he continues to say that. He summarized by saying, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say what?
Amen.
Now if you see again, of course, the blessings are in Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verse 1. But we're not interested in that now in line with our teaching. But in verse 15, it continues the same principle. Amongst the things they will declare, I have a feeling they will be declaring up and down. This they will say some now, then the other people on the mountain will say theirs, then those on this mountain will say their own. And they will say, but it shall come about that if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The people who are cursed, they have described them. Did you notice that? Cursed is this person. Cursed is this person who does this. Now this is what will come upon them. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you go out, and when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke and in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew. And they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over you shall be bronze. I hope you know, I don't read these things. In fact, some people listening to this now, they want to fast forward the tape. I forbid you in Jesus' name. I forbid you. You must hear it. You must hear it. Hey, you must hear it. Why should you hear it? So that you won't like it. Again, I say, you can't reject it by wish or by declaration. You reject it by works. I hope you're getting my point. A young man did something once. It affected my wife very harshly. Adversely. And she reacted like, better do what is right, something like that. Or this and this and that. The young man said, I reject it in Jesus' name. I said, what is wrong with you? You've just done what is wrong, what is evil. You've done many things that's provoking people to be angry with you and rejecting it in Jesus' name. They don't do that. If you want to reject it, what do? You do the right thing. You ask for mercy. You can't put your foot down. Please, I feel very strongly to tell Christians, God punishes disobedience. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
God disciplines disobedience. He afflicts the disobedient. If you disobey the word of God, he will afflict you. I'm not speaking unbelief. I'm speaking the word of God. You know, he said, they have healed the heart of the daughter of my people slightly. How? By saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace. The Bible says clearly, I can't remember exactly where now, that woe to the prophet that says to the wicked, it shall be well with him. Many of us pastors, we are in trouble. Though. We are in severe, acute trouble. You know what they call severe, acute trouble? Where? Why? Because, do you know, pastors, they are afraid to offend the sinner because he gives an offering. I still remember one woman, their church. If I drop the name, almost everybody here will know it, especially if you're in Eastern Nigeria. And we're in Eastern Nigeria now, so get my point. Big Pentecostal church. I think the man is a bishop. My wife was talking with the bishop's wife. And in the course of discussion, the woman found out that this woman she's talking to, the young woman, her husband, that is me, is also a preacher. So he said, let me pick your brains on something. And she described some evil things that men in church were doing. I was thinking, how should they handle them? And my wife's wondering, these are deacons. How do you handle deacons? It's simple now. What do? You de-deacon them. It's called de-deaconization. It's called de-deaconization. It's not a hard thing. I know I invented the word, but it works. When my wife said it, this woman quickly mounted a protest. That, no, you can't do that. Oh. So my wife was like, why not? And these are grievous offenses. They're not offenses like we found him drinking beer in his sitting room. Do you get my point? That's a church offense. They're not offenses like he's backbiting. You know, when I was young, backbiting was a big sin. I don't know how many of you grew up in those circles. Backbiting was a big sin. The kind of offense they were committing was adultery. And the people reporting these deacons were their wives. Say, what should you do? And that's when my wife was like, excuse me, I don't understand. Why are we having this conversation? It is to call them aside and say, let's take this in easy. Okay, you're on suspension from deaconship. You shall sit at the back. Not only will you stop being a deacon, you stop sitting in front, you sit at the back. For a period of 3 months. The church will be wondering why. They will find out, don't worry. There's enough gossip going around in church to let them know that why you are sitting at the back. The woman said, no. These are the pillars of the church.
This kind of pillar does not work. This is why the church collapsed. This is your pillar. If this is the kind of pillar your church that's holding your church up, you should know this church is coming down. It's coming down. It's coming down because these are very bad pillars. That's what it means when I say they have healed the heart of my daughter, the daughters of my people slightly by saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. Such a person comes to church and is comfortable being a deacon. See, you can't be my deacon number one, but let's assume I'm afraid to confront you. I go use you preach. There are deacons in this church. There are wives in my house yesterday. Even if I can't confront you, I use you to preach. I will be reading scripture and looking in your direction. So that you will be uncomfortable, you won't come again. And if you want to threaten us with your money, I will say to you clearly, your money what? Perish with you. And you have to understand that your money is not perishing, no. It's perishing with, this is my paying attention. It's perishing with you, that you shall perish first, then your money shall perish after. So in churches, we don't like this kind of thing. And that's why I'm taking time to read this some more. So that you know it's in the Bible. People say it's Old Testament as if punishment for iniquity disappeared in the Old Testament. No, it's not true. Do you know people give this impression God is more merciful in the New Testament than under the Old Testament? No, the same God is what we're dealing with. Moses may have been less merciful. Are you getting my point? Yeah, Moses. Moses catch you. But God has always been doing what he's doing. You know the way God, when some people raised rebellion against Moses, what are their names again? No, not Miriam and this. They want rebellion. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, right? God buried them. He buried them. Do you know what? Some people raised a funny kind of rebellion like that. Also in the New Testament. You know what God did? He still buried them. Their own rebellion was slightly different. It was a man and his wife. Ananias and Sapphira. Derek Prince said something which really helped me. He said those judgments were exemplary. And you see, if you see throughout both the so-called Old Testament, that is the Law and the Prophets, and the New Testament, you don't see such things happen fast or quickly. You don't. The reason is because, according to the reference, God has set his example. And now for us to understand, in my opinion, it means those who have seen that example are in jeopardy. What I mean is that the fact that God is not going to answer as quickly as he answered with Ananias and Sapphira doesn't mean he's kinder online to the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring the same judgment. It may just take some more time. He's going to bring the same judgment. Those who raised rebellion, there was one guy who opposed the prophet. What was his name? I think his name was also Ananias or something. Not Ananias with an A, but Ananias with an H. I think so. Because he raised rebellion against the word of prophecy given by Jeremiah. God said, go and tell him this year he will die. Jeremiah said something. 70 years you've been in captivity. Man said 2 years. Ah. Jeremiah said, I wish so. But the Lord told me 70 years. After he left, God said, go back, go back. Go and tell him, because he has made the people disobey the truth, this year he will die. And Jeremiah told him, and that year the man died. I think Christians have to fear God because he punishes iniquity. I totally disagree with this idea that you reverence him. I don't know the meaning of reverence. To be honest with you, in that context, I don't know the meaning. What does reverence mean? In practical terms, I don't mean, don't explain English words for me. Practically. After when you come into church, do you remove your shoes? They're not even quiet. The song you are singing is loud. Some of you are talking in church. What do you call reverence? I'll tell you the truth. Let's leave this reverence out. The word is fear. The word is fear. What does fear mean? If he doesn't like it, don't do it. You get hurt by it. Seek out what he loves and what he says is bad. If he says something is bad, please don't do it. You will get injured by it. That's the meaning of fear. That's the reverence God needs. The reverence God understands is obedience to his word. What did I say? That's what he understands. There is no reverence if you're in disobedience. There's no reverence. I'm reading these things just for us to, you know, as Christians, remember. You know, we're talking about how to do what? Overcome temptation. How to resist temptation. This is one of the important things. I've been trying to get to it for some time. I've been explaining it. Just trying to get into certain readings. Where do we stop reading? God said, if you don't obey these commandments, if you don't obey this covenant, the Lord will make the rain. I'm just jumping somewhere. The heaven which is over you shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron, difficult to plow. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. Even me, I'm getting tired. But I shall read some more. And the Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt, tumors, scab, and each from which you cannot be healed. He will smite you with madness, blindness, bewilderment of hearts. You will grope at noon like a blind man gropes in darkness. I'm just jumping because of time. He said, you shall betroth a wife, another will violate her. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. A people whom you do not know shall eat of the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. Verse 34 is this a frightening one. He said, the sight you will see will drive you mad. That's NIV. My Bible says, you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. And it continued on and on and on like this. I said to you the other day, now there are so many things. I'm stopping here. Why would all of this happen in verse 47? He said, because you did not serve the Lord, your God, with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. That's why it's happening. And he said, because you are not serving, then you have to serve your enemies in hunger, thirst, nakedness, lack of all things. And he continued to see all these things. Let me stop. It's very long. Even me, I'm tired. You continue reading to the end of that chapter. The chapter ends in verse 68. Some time ago, I told you, I reasoned about it. Why was God saying this? What was the answer I gave? I said he was just trying to discourage them from disobedience. That's all. When you tell your child, if you do that, I will give you 6 strokes of the cane. Are you a sadist? You enjoy flogging people? No. This is your son, for goodness sake. That's the very thing you do not wish to do. You're not a sadist. You don't enjoy flogging people. The reason why you are saying is that, oh boy, I don't want to have to flog you. So do me a favor. Don't commit. Don't violate the instruction. I'm convinced God said this thing so hard. If you check, the length of the blessing was not as long as the length of the cursing. No, it wasn't. His hope was that you will not disobey. Why did they disobey? I'll tell you, it's one simple word, unbelief. There's just one simple reason people are disobedient. What is what? Unbelief. Yes, that is unbelief. They don't believe. That is, unbelief comes in two ways. They read it, they don't understand. They don't imbibe it, they don't take it seriously. And number two, very importantly, they don't read it. That's the second thing. They don't read it. They gloss over it. Christians don't like it. Somebody tells them that it's the Old Testament. And we are told God does not do it under the new. That's not true. That is not true. Under the New Testament, God doesn't do it because we also don't do it. Did you hear what I said? No, you didn't hear me well. God doesn't do it because what? We don't do it. He doesn't punish us. Why? We don't disobey. It is not, you get what I'm trying to say? It is not that, oh no, these curses, no, it's not true. The point is that under the New Testament, because we have a new heart, we have a new spirit, we love the Lord, we love the word of God. In the same manner, that is, in accordance with that, we do not disobey what he's saying, so he doesn't need to tell us this. But you know what? I was reading the scriptures yesterday, somewhere I was teaching, on Sunday, yeah. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, just really read there. By the way, one of the things you will notice a lot in scriptures, when God is warning, when he's calling people sinners, many of us think that the people he calls sinners are the unbelievers in a mosque down the road, in a shrine down the road. No. It's the disobedient ones in the church. Many times they're the ones he's talking to. They're the ones he will look at and say, they are not my children. You know, there was a time he said so. He said, they are not my children. He wasn't denying them per se. He was saying, this behavior is not how my children behave. And he was going to punish them. All these people he's saying is so that he can do good to them at the end of the day. He's hoping that when they've suffered like this, they will repent and turn to him who afflicted them and say, we are sorry. We won't behave like that again. Then he will now heal them. I was in Hebrews chapter 13. He said, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Was he writing to unbelievers here? He says, for fornicators and adulterers, God may judge you. Sorry, correct me now. He said, God may judge. Was that what he said? God doesn't like them. It's not good in church. Now, these are things that are not good in church. What did he say? He said, God will judge. He said, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Even though he didn't say that directly here, I can say it. He said, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, he put a blessing here, all right? But I want to say it like this. If you don't face that, God will judge also. Brethren, God continues to judge iniquity. It's not only in the Old Testament, in the New, he judges. One of the ways by which we keep ourselves pure is to remind ourselves that God judges. The more mature you think you are as a Christian, the more you are likely to be judged. Did you hear what I said? The other day I was in the house, I was meditating on some things. And I told myself, just laugh. No, I wasn't laughing, I was afraid actually. But you know, this kind of just laugh and say, my God. I said, there are things I will do. I'll just go and prepare for judgment. I won't, you know, there are things you will do. You won't tell the Lord, I'm sorry. Because you know he won't listen. The I'm sorry is an offense. Just turn your back and lie down there. Say, Lord, how many strokes? Do you know why? I'll tell you the reason why. You say, number one, you know the truth, right? Yeah, you do. Number two, there's no serious temptation that you cannot resist here. Then why will you, you know, many people think, they think God is very distant. Especially when they are doing bad things. And he's looking, he said, I'll soon give you an example of my presence in your life. I don't like saying this, but I just realize it to be the truth. The older you are as a Christian, the more your punishment is loaded. Because ignorance is not a good excuse here. God is very merciful on the ignorant. If he said there's temptation, he said, but I made a way of escape. You know, there's a way we'll do, we'll pass the way of escape and say, Lord, I couldn't resist. He said, wait. You saw the way of escape. You didn't take it. The after you pass there, there's no longer any way of escape. You now want me to hear you are sorry. You are not sorry. Just come back first. Come and collect your flogging. Just pray that somebody else is praying for you. What it normally does, if the proper flogging is 20 strokes, because of love and mercy, if it's a child, you're a real child of God, you know, they are children of God and they are sons of God. You are really child of God, infant of God. Because of mercy, God dash you 2 out of 20. But if you are the pastor, you are getting the balance 18. I don't know where they get my point. Your own, they can only give you a discount of 10%. You know, you've been preaching tithe for a long time, so God will give you a 10% discount on the punishment for deliberate disobedience. That's what you're crying. Say, come. You won't go to hell. See, I'm not going to send you to hell. I won't even give you the joy of going to hell. I will punish you myself. David said, the Lord has disciplined me severely. Now, we can look at it two ways. He has not given me over to death. All right, that's good, right? So thank God I will not die. Hey, that's one side. There's another side. Say, you no go die. You will finish the punishment. You know there's a kind of punishment that, let me just die and go. God said, no. If you die now, you are going to heaven. Because I'm saying to your father, for goodness sake, this is not the kind of thing I condemn people for, but I punish people for it. So that will say, I will discipline you severely. I won't give you over. If you die, it's an escape. Many people don't know these things. So that's another way you should look at that scripture. The Lord has disciplined me severely. He said, well, I must finish this punishment. I won't die. You will recover and tell the story later. You know, David is an interesting person. When David did what he did with Bathsheba, God came to him. I don't know how he did, but he did. Oh boy, this is bad. David said, it's very bad. So call Nathan, call the princes, send them to go and beg Uriah. David said, to regain it. That cannot happen. God said, call these people and confess your sins. He said, no, let's make it look like it did not happen. God said, no problem. A spirit possessed Uriah, and all the arrangements David made to cover it did not work. The Lord looked at him again. David, so I was saying, call Nathan, call the elders of Israel, call the people, and let's have a discussion on this. No. Call the high priest too. High priest must not hear about this. Okay. You know who he called? Joab. There are things you don't call Joab for. Joab was a bad boy. David called Joab. The Lord wanted him to call the high priest, call Nathan. Those are the two we just talked to first. Get off your throne. Don't sit on it for the next how many months. He said no. So God said, no problem. He called Joab. And God allowed the plot to succeed. Let me be honest with you. As I'm talking about it, I'm scared for David. Even though the whole thing has passed, I'm still scared for David, for what he will go through. Even though he has gone through it already, it has gone away. Many people may not know. That was why David, you know, we say David was so loving. Let me, please, for my sake. How did he say it again about Absalom? When he was talking to Joab, that deal gently with the boy for my sake. You know what he was saying? I'm the one that sinned, it's not him. He knew the young man was possessed. Amnon was possessed. Absalom was possessed. Amnon was the one that first started by raping his own sister, Tamar. Something that God has said is a curse upon. I wrote in the book, Worship and Sex Control. He couldn't control himself. David sat there and watched the rebellion brew in his house. His family was thoroughly sacked. His sons died. His daughter was destitute. His family was routed from his throne. The whole of Israel suffered. You know, I just imagine a man sitting on the floor that day. God punish you, Bathsheba. Why did you? You know, after a while, I say, David, go punish you, David. Do you get my point? Cursed is the day I was born. That's why I'm telling you that the Lord has disciplined me severely. He has not given me over to death. There are times you wish for the death. I can assure you of something. If you had told David, you will just die nicely. And Absalom will be fine. Amnon will be fine. Tamar will be fine. Israel will be fine. There will be no civil war. I believe David would have said, fine, no problem. Let me go. But God said, no, you're not going anywhere. He made him sit down there. And he witnessed everything because of one woman. And meanwhile, he had a lot of women. I can assure you, after that day, I don't think any woman existed that could tempt David. Did he marry any wife after Bathsheba? I'm not aware. After Bathsheba? No. But then he had married Bathsheba. So this is the end. This is the end. He said, all this multitude of wives, who has been helped? How did he learn it? By what he passed through. Please, brethren, why am I saying all of these things? Okay, before I tell you why I'm saying it. There are different kinds of prayer. I've talked about it. One form of prayer, it's not prayer directly, but it's a form of prayer. That is very similar to prayer. That's what I mean. Is meditation. There's something I told us before. The word of God has different aspects, right? Yeah, you know those aspects. Okay, let's just rush through them. We'll keep on talking about them. We should be very good at those ones. Now, what are they? Promises, precepts, testimonies, commandments, and ordinances. Thank you very much, all right? We have those five aspects. But I also said something along the line. I said the word of God comes in different ways, in different forms. Now, these are different aspects of the word of God. But when the Lord is delivering you, the word could come like this on a letter, but these are the ways it comes. One, it comes as stories. It comes as prophecies. It comes as songs. I hope you're getting my point. Yeah, it comes as stories, prophecies, songs. All right? And sometimes it comes, of course, those prophecies can give you promises, can give you commandments and all of that. So these are the main ways it comes. But let me talk about the stories for a moment. I just stood here now and told the story about the life of David. One of the ways you pray or meditate is to tell stories. Did you hear what I said? Tell stories. I just told the story about the life of David. It's good we tell the stories of blessing. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. And you know, we're very used to it. Occasionally, remind yourself of what it means to take Uriah's wife. Sit at home and tell the story of David, the greatest suffering of his life, how it came about. It was Uriah's wife. It was killing Uriah. And David has not recovered till today. I know he has not recovered till today? Anytime they are writing, reading the story, this is a man who pleased God in all things apart from, isn't it? I believe that God chose him partly for that purpose. His life is now a testimony of how not to disobey God. How not to be presumptuous. I'll say something. Please let me say this again for those who do not know. If you're a pastor, God does not overlook your faults. He punishes them harder. What did I say? God does not overlook your faults. He punishes them harder. He's stricter with you. Because I think a lot of us think that if you're a minister, because you have labored for God, you think, because you have suffered, by the way, the more you have suffered for God in the past, because you know, this entitlement mentality comes to us sometimes with age. You feel like we have worked for God. God knows it was supposed to rest. You want to hear the truth? It doesn't work like that. The more you have worked for God, the more you have labored for Him, the more He has trained you, the more He has taught you, and therefore, the more He expects from you. So, if you talk anyhow, your punishment is loading. A small boy in church will talk anyhow, and nothing bad happens to him. But you will say something. Sometimes I see preachers say something, I say like, hey, bro, I hope you know you are high ranking before God. You know, we say all the time about Moses. What did he do? God said, speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck the rock. And God said, are you okay? For this thing you have done, you are going to enter the promised land. You know, if Israel, the whole of Israel has uprooted that rock, you know what would have happened? Nothing. They look at them. Don't mind them. Very foolish people. I said they should speak to the rock. They uprooted it. The whole of Israel. Nothing will happen. You know why? God didn't have any higher expectation of those boys and girls. So what's wrong with them? Say, Moses, thou shalt plant another rock and warn them. My anger will soon be kindled. Nothing will happen. Well, all Moses did was so strike the rock. He did it. That's it. God said, speak to it. He struck it. Brethren, you know what happened? Say, he went to the promised land. Why? Your name is Moses. You are highly trained. You are highly regarded. You have a very high dose of the Spirit of God. There is no excuse we can accept for you disobeying like this. I forgot. You're not supposed to forget. Why? Your name is Moses. The longer and the higher your walk with God has been, the more careful you should be. It is not time to have an entitlement mentality. Now, as if God will reward me for all the hard labor of previous years. No. The reward He gives for the hard labor of previous years is more understanding, more power, the ability to resist. So when you decide against all the things He has done to disobey, like He calls it a presumptuous sin. He decides that this is deliberate disobedience. And you will apply the appropriate sanctions. Brethren, fear God. What did I say? That's what I've been teaching. So when we are meditating, which is a form of prayer, one of the things we do is to meditate, I'm sorry to say it, on the curses. We should meditate on the curses. We should tell ourselves, for example, I just read one, I want us all of us to read together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Is it meditation? Now we are going to it. We are going to meditate on many of it. Sometimes just tell stories. That particular portion, we have told a story about the life of David to illustrate it. Are you there? Let's use New American Standard so all of us can read them with one voice. Now, one, two, let's go. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Is the word of God, amen?
Amen.
Let's read it one more time. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. When we are meditating on the word of God, that's one of the things we meditate upon. That's what we call mounting Mount Ebal. See, it's not Old Testament. It's an eternal principle. Even in the New Testament, God teaches us, all right, to be afraid of disobedience. And that's what we are doing. How do we overcome temptations? Knowing the, meditating on the consequences of disobedience. We'll read another one. Psalm 66 or so. We've been reading this one for some time. It's not a hard one. Just read it. Read to ourselves. We meditate upon these things again and again. And many times we believe in faith for answered prayer, and it's very important. Indeed, God answers prayer, and we should have faith for answered prayer. But there are things that hinder prayer. There are things that hinder prayer. And we should remind ourselves that if we are praying, we must remove things from our heart. Okay? Verse 18. Are we there? Psalm 66. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Oh, everybody is there. All right. One, two, let's go then. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In fact, I like the way he says it. He said the Lord will not hear. That is, no matter how much I'm praying, the Lord will not hear what I'm saying. He said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That God does not listen to a heart that is praying, but stores iniquity therein. That's what he says. I hope you're getting my point. Let's see now. We are going to read many, many scriptures, okay? Just to show that Christians, you must mount Mount Ebal also. We must mount what? Mount Ebal. Job chapter 32. We're just reading a number of scriptures. Job chapter 32, go to verse 21. There's one I want us to read later. I'll get there in a moment. Are you in Job 32?
Yes, sir.
We're going to read verse 21 and verse 22. All right, one, two, let's go. I'll be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker will soon take me away. Did you notice that? That if you have a Christian, you flatter with your mouth, say things you don't mean because you want to gain favors, you will die early. No, sometimes I've seen people before. They say things in front of somebody, what they don't mean. You're looking at this person. Say, so this man of God, since he came to town, my life has been changed, and I know they didn't listen to him. And I'm wondering, why are you saying this? Why don't you just say, this is an anointed man of God, he's a great man, the Lord will bless him. And go away. Why are you trying to impress him? You want to know the truth? You will die early. Many of us are doing things that lead to problems, and we say we are walking by faith, and we want results in our lives. Flattery, that's what God is saying. I pick some of these things out. Okay, of course, I'm not, if you see, I read a bit from that Deuteronomy 27 and a good chunk from 28, all right? But I'm not going through them one by one. I just took a few of them out here for us to listen to, just all over the scripture, here and there, okay? It says, if I flatter with my mouth, my maker will soon take me away. These are things Christians meditate upon. Let's read that one more time. Verses 21 and 22, Job 32. One, two, let's go. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker will soon take me away. I jump one part there. Let me be partial to no one. That is any Christian dealing with partiality, you know. You have not been fair in the things that you are doing. You are deliberately working towards shortening your own life. Brethren, let's warn ourselves. We do some of these things that, you know, because we think that telling the Lord sorry is all we need to do. Brethren, that is not all. You see, if we know the consequence, you know, I said something to us here before. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, what do? You remove it. If your right hand causes you to stumble, what do? Cut it off. Now we said, did Jesus mean what he said? I said, well, Jesus sometimes uses hyperboles. We said that. But did he mean that one? I said, listen, let's take him literally. In that's one situation I believe he meant it. Because he said, some people have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. And he was saying it with this kind of approval. But I believe that what was he trying to say? See, guys, if you know the consequence of iniquity, you will gladly cut the hand off. That's one. Number two, if you know the hand should go off, you'll be amazed at what you can resist. Many of the things we can't resist is because the eye will not go off. I hope you get my point. Nobody will cut the hand. So we keep on saying, you know, we live in Nigeria. So Christians still. Because he doesn't expect the Lord to remove his hand. And you want to know the truth? He will remove some hands. Nobody saying amen. I don't blame you for not saying amen. But this one, I came with the amen from the scriptures. I don't need anybody to say it for me. The Lord will... See, Ananias and Sapphira died because of the sin they committed against the Holy Spirit. And thus says the Lord, many Christians will lose their arms if they don't stop stealing. Right now, they are using, you know, this is Nigeria, as an excuse. And God said, I'm tired of hearing it. I'm tired. You think Nigeria was worse than Babylon? Or is worse than Babylon was those days? I don't think so. Yeah, Daniel stood in that same Babylon and had a good reputation. And we refer to it till today. But this day we would rather give Nigeria, you know, this society we live in as an excuse. No, the Lord doesn't accept it. So when we are doing our meditations, we read the scriptures and say, brethren, no, no. If I continue like this, my hand is going. I'm shortening my life. There's a kind of temptation they will give you. You say, guys, you don't get... If I want man met me one day. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't think it was a temptation. I did not think it was a temptation, you know. There are things, like I said, there's another story I have in mind. That if you want to... That was an insult, it was not a temptation. But I just want to use the story of one of these things to let you know. It was long ago. The story I'm telling is more than 20 years ago. You know the way it is, government, after a while, they increase some salaries, they now pay you arrears. So after all the fight, anyway, they pay arrears of salaries. The amount I got was kind of heavy. It's quite big. And it's supposed to be for people, I was new, all right? I was still one of the lower ranking consultants. So for the senior ranking ones. So I walked up to the account department there. I said, excuse me, I think there's been a mistake. That this money you paid me is twice what my mates are getting. So I think there may be a mistake. So one man I met said, okay, yeah, he was planning to come and see me. Let's take a walk. So instead of walking, he said, the money is not a problem. Now, let me just use today's Naira. It was long ago, right? Let me use today's Naira. It's different, but so that you can relate with it. Maybe the money was like 2 million Naira, okay? He said that, so maybe I'm supposed to get 2 million Naira, I got 4. Something like that. In today's Naira, it's like that. So I said, I think there's a mistake. He said, no, it's not a mistake. There's not a problem. So I should take that extra 2 million on top. I should split into two. One to him. And I can keep this extra one. So I told him that wouldn't be a good idea. Now, it's a very foolish thing because on record, I'm the one that collected money. But let's even leave that. You know, it's amazing how much sense you will have if you have the fear of God. If you love money, all this like sounds reasonable. Don't be reasonable. So I looked at the man. I said, no, that won't be a good idea. He said, no, nobody will know. I said, no, somebody's going to know. He said, he's telling me, they're the accounts people. So I shouldn't worry. Nobody's going to know. I said, my brother, somebody's going to know. He said, no, nobody will know now. And I said, somebody's going to know. As I did like this, he got my point. He said, okay. Told me how to return the money. There was another thing that came up. I said, the first night I went to my office and put the complaint in writing. When I got to my office, I put the complaint in writing and I forwarded it to them. So we can take it from here. Don't go and, the one that made me laugh, that was not the insulting one. The insulting one was the one that told me one day that I should come and pose as a professor on sabbatical for them. And they'll pay me 200,000 naira. That was about 5 years ago. And I looked like, okay, I have used 200,000 to eat suya before. I looked at him like, okay, this money you are saying, I've used it to eat before. That is, I said, that kind of thing. God won't punish me the normal punishment. Like, Sebanki, this is sin. No, Sebanki, this is not sin now. How about? Call the angels. Is this sin? The angels will say, no. What is it? Stupidity. Foolishness. Tell the angels, beat him for me. Each angel will give you 10 knocks on the head. This one, they can't leave the law. In fact, they just give it to those ones bound in chains under. Say, go and visit them for 2 days. They will beat you for being stupid. Not for being corrupt, but for being so stupid. That day I looked at the man, I felt like laughing. I said, okay, please, next time you want to tempt a man, try. Try. Like, you want to tempt somebody. Come with serious temptation. Make me pray. You get my point? The attention you go, you kneel down and say, Heavenly Father, let this cup pass over. But this one, before I finish paying for suya, the whole money will have finished. And then they will not record against me. Say, bank can lie. Like one boy told my mother one day, he told my wife one day, said, don't listen to my mother. My mother lies a lot. I'm not kidding. My wife was asking the boy, your mother said, he said, no, don't listen to my mother. My mother lies a lot. Small boy, like 13 years old, he just interjected, don't listen to my mother. So you can imagine, you're somewhere, you're talking. So Pastor Banky said, one angel just appears. Don't listen to Banky. He lies a lot. Go to that university, he lied there. See, a lot of things we fall for them because we think they don't have consequences. That day I told them, I just did like this. I said, somebody will know. Somebody will know. Somebody will know. I just told them, come on. Somebody will know. Come on. Let's not even talk about the sensible part of it. You have a record here. There are things that we just have to walk away from. Just not to make the Lord think we are foolish. God will look at it. This one to call himself my son. The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
What I always say, these are things, the word of God comes as meditations. Brethren, when we are talking to each other, let's encourage one another with these words. Threaten one another. Yeah. The things I say once in a while, when I'm joking here, I'll say, if you want to make money as a pastor, don't worry. Do it like this. You won't live long, but at least you'll enjoy the next 5 years of your life. Like a joke, I add it. That you won't live long. When I'm talking with this man of God, I crack those jokes. I say, you just go and say like this. Tell them, say, the Lord spoke to you for them to bring a seed, a special seed. I say, don't worry. God will soon punish you. But at least before your punishment comes, you two will drive an S-Class. And they will laugh. Knowing that, what am I saying in effect? Don't try it. Driving the S-Class is not worth the punishment that God will give you. If you're a pastor, listen. God punishes those who manipulate the church with his words. He does. I need to say that to pastors. If you manipulate people with the word of God, the Lord will judge you. He will afflict you. You will have to beg for mercy when you are in pains. Let's say the way it is. No, we Christians, we don't like saying these things. But these are the things that are true. These are the things we'll look at and say, no, I can't disobey the Lord. I was listening to Rick Joyner. He said the Lord gave him a stroke. He said, I know you won't agree. He said, it's the devil. He said, whatever it is, I had a stroke and it was good for me. Did you hear what I said? Then when we were preaching faith, he said that the devil... There's one pastor I know, all right? I can't tell you who it is. Not Nigerian. And I won't tell you what he did. He's on TV a lot of times talking and saying things. Then, you know, if you move in certain circles, you hear certain things. So I heard some of the things that he did to another man of God, very serious, big minister, a man of integrity. Basically, he came to church. He raised money for the man because of the mission work the man was doing. So everybody should rise and support. So this money is going to be for this man. The church gathered, they all came together, and they gathered the money and gave him. And they contributed the money. Time for him to give this man for his mission work. He gave him only like 10% of it. I heard this, and then shortly after, no, I can't remember how the story went. Now, when I heard it and when this happened, I heard he was afflicted with one deadly disease. And I saw him on television. They had treated him a bit. He was now kind of okay. And I was talking about what the devil is up to. I said, okay, come on, leave the devil out of this thing. I was upset. That why do we blame the devil when we are finished doing the works of iniquity? People say, hey, you open yourself to the devil. That's not true. The Lord will send an affliction. We should fear God. I was saying the other time, Ezekiah did not sit down to tackle his pride. Paul said, the kind of revelation, see, everything has its own risks. Too much vision, the risk is pride. Paul had abundance of revelation, all kinds of things. Paul, see, do you think it's a joke when God allowed him effectively to write half of what you and I call the New Testament? That's the depth of revelation. Peter read the letters of Paul. He told the church, he said, according as our brother Paul has written to you guys in many of his epistles, he said, of which some things are hard to understand. Which the unlearned, he said, we twist to their own destruction. Peter had respect for Paul. Let me explain. No, they had conversations. They talked. There are things that Paul told Peter. Now, this is my understanding. It's not in the scripture. I'm just going to tell you something. There are things that Paul told Peter. Peter suddenly would turn to John. I got it now. That was what the Lord was trying to say that day. I did not let him finish. I never understood it. It was Paul that was listening to him. There are things he will say. James will look like, are these things so? Revelation. At the end of the day, God looked at Paul and said, Paul, these revelations can do a lot of good, but can do a lot of damage. So I've seen preachers say that that God told him he could rebuke the thorn in the flesh. I don't know the Bible you read. Paul made it clear, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. Now, I know what a thorn is. It's not controversial, all right? I don't want to talk about it now. It's not a big thing. It's not difficult to understand. If you just read it, you see what he called the thorn in the flesh. But he couldn't have it removed because he said, otherwise I will be exalted above measure. So instead of removing the thorn, what should he be doing? Humbling himself all the time. As much, that is, the much to which he humbles himself is the limit to which the thorn will express itself. That is, if you humble yourself plenty, the thorn will hardly express itself. If you suddenly want to raise your shoulder, the thorn will climb up again to tell you, Oga, calm down. Fact. Christians, let's fear God. I sat on that day, I was watching this man on television. I said, sir, why are we bringing the devil into a discussion between us and our father? I felt like telling him, sir, what you needed to do was pick the phone and call all the people that you offended and say to them, my brethren, I sinned against the Lord and against you. Call all the pastors, I sinned against the Lord and against you. Once I was watching TV, one woman was about to start all these money raising things, and light went off in the studio. You know, this is America. You know, if light goes off in Nigeria at this point in time, is it shocking? So light goes off. Is it, like somebody from Abba the other day said, please, somebody call the governor to tell him to switch off this light. You know, they had uninterrupted power for like 40-something days. So the person said, please, can somebody call these people to please just switch this thing off small. Let's know that we are still... You get my point. This is a studio. Suddenly, the power went out. So it took them a while to have things sorted out. When they came back on, the woman said, you see, anytime I want to share the revelation, the devil is afraid. I said, devil is afraid, and look at your power. So when you don't want to share it, he lets the power run. So you have power at the mercy of the devil. Are you okay? I said, Mama, you are about to lie. And God switched off the power, so we will not lie. You still continued lying. When the power came back up, said, there's a miracle of the 99 seed. And if you can bring $99, there are 99 miracles that God will do in your life. I said, don't you know it's a lie? And God didn't want you to lie in his name. He switched off the power to give you enough time to repent. Change your mind. And say, Lord, I'm going to come back on air and preach Jesus Christ. They switch the power back on and you are still telling lies. And we like to bring the devil into our mix. Brethren, let's stop bringing the devil into this mix. What I'm preaching today is that part of praying, meditation, meditate and know. Tell yourself the stories that God punishes iniquity. That God judges disobedience. Tell yourself, Balaam, tell the story of Balaam. They brought money. Balaam went to pray. They brought more money. He went back to pray. God doesn't change his mind though. God told them, you can't go. Told him, you can't go. When he saw more money, Lord, they brought more money. So God said, okay, so in effect, the reason why I said you couldn't go the first time was that the money was not enough. Balaam said, yes, I think so. God said, you can go. There's a kind of you can go. You know, have you ever told your son like that? Yes. Pass through that door. You know, it's only a child that won't understand you can go. You know, one day I told Akinwole, he was very small at that time, not to do something. I told him to touch something. So the guy was looking at me. So he got ready to touch it. So I brought out the cane. I said, touch it. So he touched it. You know what? His mother now told that you don't understand. You confused the little boy. That the little boy was confused, you know. He was still used to, don't touch it. Do you get my point? So when he touched it, and I felt, the person I cried, I was wondering, why is he angry? It was not the one that said that I should touch it. He was later on, his mother explained to me, I said, okay, he's still a small boy. That's what happened to Balaam. God said he could go. The idiot went. Instead of him to say, sir, I'm not a go. The Lord said he can go. He said, no, I'm not going again. I go and I said, no, lie, I'm not a go. He didn't understand that thing. An angel waited for him and said, whoa, well, light the light to say, cross this place. The Lord is good. Let's read some more scriptures to warn ourselves. Very important. When it says don't give the devil a chance, keep telling yourself this story. Now let's really read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, we read New Living Translation, all right? Okay, so if you see what Paul was saying, let me start from verse 7 to give us a background. He was talking about them suing each other, going to court against one another. He said, instead of allowing brethren to go to court, he said, allow yourself to be defrauded. He said, why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Now, please, just a small aside before we read further. If anybody accepts injustice from your hand and leaves it at that, brethren, don't agree. Do you get what I'm saying? When I say don't agree, I don't mean turn it to force, turn it to beg. You do know the argument. One man keeps quiet. Say, okay, now, if that's the way you see it, you can take the money. And he's a brother, he's a Christian. And he's telling you, don't worry about it. Brethren, what should you do? Please worry about it. Say, okay, how much is the money? He says, 500,000. No, okay, please. Let's do it like this. No, you said the one that's your own. Maybe you felt that if you shared, you did the business together. You should go 250, 250. In sharing the profit. Now, let me just give you practical. How should you settle that disagreement? Go to a senior person. Go to an elder in the church. Call Reverend Yinka and Elder John. Tell them, in fact, put Elder No, don't call it a John yet. There's a reason. Call it a John when you want to tell them to leave it. Okay? Tall Reverend will help you look at the papers, the document. You analyze all the papers. And I say, when the dance say, bro, it's supposed to be 250, 250 for each person. But you feel that you have more right in the money. You need to collect 400,000. After all the talking, they now bring it to me and say, Pastor, please put them out. At least I said, no, 250 is okay now. He said, sir, it's not like that. Then the other guy now say, well, sir, I've thought about it. Leave it. You know what? He has gone to see Elder John. What did I say? He has gone to see John. And John has told him to leave it for you. Once you hear, leave it. You go and call Elder Moses or somebody and tell them, you tell you want to leave it. You don't even want anything again. No, say me, I don't want. In fact, that 250, I sow it into your life. Take the whole 500K. Do you know why I'm saying so? Once they say leave it, and it's a Christian that's telling you leave it, don't worry about it. Brethren, worry about it. You know what they have done? They didn't know. They were not planning. They are nice people, though. What they have just done is to hand it over to God to judge. Father God, don't judge me. I already tell him, if I have sinned against you, tell me about it. This judgment thing, me, I not like him. Tell me about it. Let somebody correct me. I mean, Lord, I didn't sleep, Nabi. I know they sleep. Hey, come into the dream. Let's talk about these things. Don't even tell mosquito to bite me. No. Wake me by yourself. Say, Banky, what you have done is not right. And if I'm in doubt, I'll let the whole thing go. Brethren, don't let them leave things in your hand. It's money. Money is not worth it. I hope you're getting my point. It's not worth it. I've seen somebody before. I didn't see. I heard a report. There's when my wife used to work in the bank. All right? She had a friend there. All right? So one day, they remained friends long after she stopped working. So she used to come to give her gist. Okay? So one day, she had an encounter in the bank. Now, again, I have to give you the naira of today. That money will not be less than... Sweetheart, like how much do we call it today now? 500K of that time. Shortly after you left the bank. Okay, 500K of 20 years ago. How much is it today? Okay, let's just say 4 million. Somebody say 3, somebody say 5. Good, let's just say 4 million naira. One man came to the bank. His son came, defrauded him. His son took the check, had it signed, printed a false confirmation letter from his own father, and brought it to the bank. Due the father's 4 million naira using today's naira. It was 500K at that time. And when the man came later and found that the money was missing, he started making trouble for the bank that he didn't confirm the check. Why did he honor the check? They showed him the confirmation letter. He brought another letter that this is the correct letterhead, not this one. Now, let's not talk about how the bank was supposed to know. I don't know. Let's not talk about that. Let's not even judge what was right. If you're a banker, don't worry about the judgment. Is another customer was there. And this man was reeking, threatening fire and brimstone. And the other customer was trying to tell him to calm down. He said, no, if the bank doesn't give him his money back, you know what the customer did? He filled a transfer form, gave to the teller, transferred the money from my account to him. So he transferred the whole money, like 4 million naira to this money, and to the man. That's the money. I hope it's okay now. Yes. And the man left. Do you remember the story? Was he involved? No. He was just another customer in the bank. And he saw all this noise. That is not worth all this fighting over. And he said his bank balance was like 4,100,000. It wasn't like it was so much. Yeah. He just told them, transfer the money to him. He just told the seller, fill the paper. How much is the money we're fighting over? He told him, it's okay, transfer it back to him. So everybody calm down now. He continued his business. After that, he left. The woman that was telling my wife the story, she said everybody was in shock. Like, you know, the man, he didn't know anybody. He just hated the noise. Some people are allergic to noise. I told the story before of somebody. I don't know them directly, but somebody very rather close that told me the story. He paid somebody for a whole car, a whole vehicle, a whole car. The car didn't show. After I went to church, there are some things he said in church. He called the guy. After, you know, somebody who is supposed to help you import a car, 18 months later, you're still hearing stories. Have you been there before? Have you been there before? My guy told me that it was my wife's car that I was buying a car for my wife. He said, the car is not in Nigerian waters. I trusted him. So I called one of my guys. I said, is it Nigeria? The guy said, okay, I hope this is not bad language, right? I can say it. He said, oh God, this is bullshit. When I told to one guy, he said, nonsense. What is Nigeria waters? Is that a port in Lagos? Or it is not? Oh boy, one whole year later, my wife had given up. Said, my husband no one do this work, Abby. If you just tell me, may I rest my soul? He was telling stories. After a long time, I sat in that, oh boy, it don't do. Story don't do. But that time, you know, it's the kind of thing that when you began, Naira was 400 Naira. By the time we finished, it was 700 Naira. I said, return my Naira. Don't worry about it. I took my loss. Not a big deal. This particular guy, after some months like that, he just called the other guy and said, hey, that car and the money, don't worry about it again. He told the guy to forget it. The guy looked like, no, you can't be serious. No, I'm very serious. So that guy, it has sense. It has a lot of sense. So he went and looked for money and returned the guy's money. The guy said, no, you don't understand. I said, I don't want the money back. The guy, they were wiring money up and down. The guy said, you don't understand. I have given God this money. I can't take it back. The guy paid him back. He took the whole money, wired it back to the guy. He went up and down like that twice. Finally, that guy rested. He said, take the money. I'm not taking it back again. Forget the car. Forget the money. 18 months, you've taken too much of my peace. Peace should be more valuable to you. You understand my point? It should be more. You know, Christians will be fighting because of money. Come on, let the money go, John. Rest. So there was I was wearing my wife a car long ago. One guy took my, then, not today, long ago. Imagine what 1.2 million naira was that time. I gave it to him. And then they delivered my motor now. He said, please, I should give you 40K extra. I said, no, I'm not giving you. That this happened to the car, they need 40,000. I said, I am not giving you. The guy thought I was joking. Somebody said, bank, you are strong. I said, strong over what? It's money. I said, what the guy did not understand was that I had written off the 1.2M. I'd forgotten it, I'd written it off. I said, bye-bye. But this 40K is my own. It's still with me. There was no beg. People were calling me, begging. I said, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. If he wants extra money, he should put the car in front of me. I'll give him money. But as the one that's with him, I've written it off. I'm not owing anybody. I thank God I didn't borrow the money. I gave it to him. I said, so forget it. Until somebody else now called me and begged me. I still didn't give the money. That fellow just begged me that, please, if I can come to so-and-so place, that's where the car actually is. That the guy is not lying when he said it was seized because he was owing money. And I said, I'm not releasing any money unless I see the vehicle. I finally got it, and I gave them the money that they were asking for. Anyway, all of this, because we're trying to get the prayer to what Paul said. So Paul now said, where are we? Yeah, he now said, why don't you allow yourself to be cheated? And I was saying that, please, don't cheat anybody. Anybody allowing himself to be cheated has handed your matter over to God. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Anybody allowing himself to be cheated has only handed the matter over to God. And believe me, you don't want God to collect his debt by himself. Trust me, you don't want it. Mm-hmm. Some people are very kind, but you can't be sure. After they tell, they will now go and beg God to leave it for you. But not everybody does that. Some of them just say, forget it. Those ones didn't beg God for you. You know what it means? Vengeance is mine. I go collect. That's what the Lord is saying. There's a story I like to tell you guys once in a while about my friend who made the pledge. You remember the story? He pledged his next month's salary to God. That, God, I want to show you I love you. Take money. His wife now came and said, how can you do that? You want to know why he could do it? He's the husband. He has the right to do it. The woman overturned the pledge. And he foolishly agreed. When they pay salaries, the woman did like this. Bring me my money for housekeeping. The man said, I had given the Lord. The woman said, if me too I give the Lord, how will we eat? Some people are bullshit. Yeah. See, this wife I married, she can. My wife's fear of God is literal. Do you get my point? I wonder if I say that, and God gives me poison to eat. So she's afraid. She won't say that. But some people don't care. Say, how can you tell me you gave God money? No. So the guy gave, finally went and withdrew the money and gave to his wife. Hey! Megele. Magala. You don't know God. You know what the Lord did? He collected his money completely. No, complete. Let me tell you how God used to collect things. Do you know how they used to give him things those days? They burn it. A burnt offering. Burnt offering. When you say, God, I want to give you a goat. God said, where is the goat? Tie it there. Kill it. Smoke it. You will burn the whole goat until that's finished. It's called a whole burnt offering. You know how the Lord collected his money from my friend? Half of the salary, he put one of their children in the hospital. They woke up in the morning, the child was running a fever. They treated for malaria, it did not go. Treated for typhoid, it did not go. Treated for this, it did not go. Finally, they admitted the child in the hospital. They said, it's sepsis. They prescribed for them very powerful antibiotics. And it worked. The antibiotic worked. Everything worked. God calculated on the half of the salary was gone. The child got well. Then they discharged the child. Baba God said, my money remained half. The woman drove her car to a filling station. Those ones pumped water inside. She was driving on the road and said, pwah, twah, poo, too, poo. Engine died. I think the engine knocked at the end of the day. They towed the vehicle to the mechanic workshop. They said, Oga, the engine spoiled. When they finished repairing the car, the balance half of the salary was gone. You know, I got to know. He came to tell me with his own mouth. He said, Banky, I paid that money. God collected the thing completely with no blessing. God said, I will overtake and recover all. Please, don't die because of money. Leave money. You see, when it comes to money, leave it. One day, the homeboy was saying, the money they are owing you. Can you come? Go and do this. I said, for what? He said, for the money. I said, come. I said, I will go from here to Nsukka. I will go once, twice, three times because of money. I said, wait. Do you know God can stop on the road and say, Banky, what's the answer? What's the question? Where are you going? What are you doing here? I said, guys, I can't answer that question. I said, leave the money. If I tell you, it's a lot of money. I said, you don't understand. I can't enter that road. Fear. Some people are not afraid. Me, I have fear. I said, enter this road? Because of what? I said, no. God will say, did you go here to do evangelism? No. Have you gone here to organize program? No. You go up and down because of how much? Come on, sit down there. Don't kill yourself because of money. That's what I'm telling you. Let God give you money. You get my point? It's called addition. He will add it to you. Please, let me, our time is going, please. So, he said, I agree to be defrauded. He said, but instead of you agreeing to be defrauded, on the contrary, what is going on? You are the ones defrauding other people. He said, even this, your own brethren. This is our brother the other day. I won't tell you which one of them, but he's sitting somewhere. I don't know whether there's a screen in front of him or the screen is behind him. He works for one bro. Hey, tall reverend, that guy is not a bro. He's a churchman now. He finished working for him. Pay now. The guy not going to pay. The story. And you know, the client has not paid. I said, go and ask the client. Client said, I don't pay. He's a subcontractor. Churchman did not. I don't get it. Oh, but you they take contracts now. They pay you for contract. Okay, you now buy cement from me and you don't pay. Is it right for you to be telling him the owner of the house has not paid? What do you concern me inside? My friend, go and sell your kidney and give me my money. Concern me with the owner all day. This one now, the owner of the project has paid. And a churchman is refusing to pay his subcontractor. I don't understand. And he's swearing there's no money. There's a kind of oath you will take, God will confirm it. You say there's no money. God will say, as you said in my ears, so I will do to you. Every time money enters that account, it will leak. You won't even know where it went. Today, to be 419 boys, the money to hack your account. Tomorrow, the bank will charge you of something you don't understand. Next day, you will see one tax you have never seen before. The other day, as you collect, you just go collect one consignment. Bam, you will just enter into Atlantic. There will just be no money. Why? You refuse to pay people their rightful wages, their rightful bill. There was one church I know. I'm telling you, this really happened. A brother in the church resigned from the church, from membership. You know why? So he could sue the church. Did you get my point? He couldn't be a member of a church and drag his own church to court. So he decided to resign from being a member of the church so he could sue them. What did they do? The church was building. They said, help us cut. So he told his neighbor in the market, our church is building, please. I sell cement. You sell steel rods. Supply my church, but don't worry, we'll go pay in Abba, not church now. They collected the steel rods, used it, and did not pay. And I was begging them every day, pay now. The pastor said, no. The senior pastor has told that they must finish the church building before December. He said, excuse me. If it was my money, it's bad enough. This is not even my own. It's my neighbor in the market. I use my influence. Then these people refused to pay. So this man had to resign from being a member of the church so he could drag them to court. As far as I'm concerned, some pastors are not born again. See, I'm sorry. Because I don't get it. How do you come on Sunday to preach? No, my wife would just say, no, these people don't fear God. They were confronted, they'll say, pay this man his money. They said, no, they have to finish the church first because senior pastor said the church must be finished before December. That is what? Iniquity. It's sin. It's sin. He said, on the contrary, you wrong and defraud other people. You even do this to your own brethren. Listen, if your friend is doing business and you buy something from him, please pay him. Because he's your friend, you want him to do well. If he's your enemy, you can, God will collect from you. But this one is your friend. Do you get my logic? Don't say because he's my brother, your literal younger brother. You think that gives you the liberty not to pay? No, now. That's the reason why you should pay, because you want him to make progress. I mean, you agreed to this amount I'm selling. And you say, okay, give me, I'll pay you back next week. 2 weeks later, you haven't paid him. In your mind, it's family now. Brethren, because it's family is why you should be urgent. Because he's building a business. You want it to do well. That's not the person you should owe. If he wants to dash you, he will tell you I dashed you. He didn't tell you I dashed you. He said you defraud this even your own brethren. Let me get back to the main thing. Now, he said, you can't do this. Do you know why? Verse 9, everybody, let's read together. New Living Translation. 1-2, let's go. That those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself. Stop. You know what he was saying? If you are doing this thing we described, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Let's not discuss it now. Some people, you know, we say once in a while, sound like a joke. We say some people can never make heaven. This is what he's saying. The way they are behaving, no, they can't make it. We don't like to believe it. Why did Paul use this as an example, as a warning? And you know we are doing warnings, right? Mount Ebal things. Do you remember that? That's what we are doing. Meditations on the warnings. So now, that's what we are doing. Want to let's go again. Verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Go on. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the one in here. It was writing to Christians. Please, it was a warning to who? Sorry, was it to Muslims?
No.
Was it to Buddhists?
No.
Was it to Hindus?
No.
Was it to traditional worshippers? Please, brethren, who was he writing to?
Yes.
To believers. You know, it's a prayer, it's a meditation. Everybody take a moment and meditate on all of that. You have 1 minute. Meditate on it. It's just a warning for yourself that those who practice these things, those who cheat people, those who commit sexual immorality, those who commit adultery, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't fool yourselves. These days, people are being fooled. They are being fooled. People are being fooled in churches. They say to them, it doesn't matter. No, don't fool yourselves. We Christians, we work hard at sanctification. We work hard at sanctification. Take a moment and just read these scriptures to yourself. Just read it again. He said, I realize that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I refuse to be fooled. Those who indulge in sexual immorality, idolatry, those who love money, those who are sexually deviant, who are greedy, who are drunkards, gluttons. See, they cheat people. In verse 11, it says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. That is, when you gave your life to Christ, it stopped. Sexual immorality stopped. Cheating people stopped. Idolatry stopped. He says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God. That's it. It means right now, you are no longer like that. I want you to confess. Take a moment and confess that I'm not like that. You need to confess. Take a minute. Having noticed the warning, begin to declare, I am not like that. I've been renewed in Christ Jesus. I've been renewed in Christ Jesus. I have been made whole. I have been made new in Christ Jesus. I have been renewed in Christ Jesus. I have been made new in Christ Jesus. My spirit has been renewed, so I don't do these dead works. Take a moment and confess those things. Let me read for us quickly from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You need to meditate on that. So as part of the confession, say, I pursue sanctification. I make real in my life what Christ has done for me. I make real in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit what Christ has done for me. I pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's what he said. I don't know how we twisted this so that we forgot it. But I learned this as a child those days in secondary school. When we go to SU, they will teach us, without sanctification, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. These days, people want to see the Lord in their sins. And they say it doesn't matter. Their spirit will see God. That is only the flesh that is defiled. No. These things lead to a defilement of flesh and of spirit. Spirit can be defiled. He said, don't fool yourselves. That's what he said. Don't fool yourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we prayed. Please, let's read one last portion of the scriptures. I'll charge us with that and then we'll close. This is very important. The book of Exodus chapter 4. It's our school of prayer. We are learning what to meditate upon. Remember, tell these stories. When you hear a story that wants, tell the story. That man I was telling you about, when I heard the story, I started telling myself, Banky, don't let anybody push you to do what is wrong. And when I say wrong now, from the pulpit, see, again, pastors, listen. Because these are things I've heard again and again. It's not just today. They say, preach a good message so that people can give an offering. Don't do it, oh. What did I say? Pastors, don't do it. Don't preach a message so that people can give an offering. If you want them to give an offering, what do you do? Tell them. I don't know why people are afraid to tell Christians the truth. If I wanted to give money, I would tell you. Are you getting my point? I'm not afraid of you. I will tell you. I will not twist the word of God to get money out of your pocket. God forbid bad thing. People say, preach a message that's exciting so that people can give. Why? Because the church needs money. Why can't you just, pastors, I'm talking to you. Go and tell them the church needs money. If God has blessed you, come and help the church. It's a simple thing. Don't promise anything. See, there's no need. Don't promise anything. Don't. See, this is my children. They've never promised anything when they are collecting money from me. Never. They don't promise. The money is needed. I say it all the time. The church, if you belong to a church, belong. Are you getting my point? Own it. But pastors, don't promise anything. As you are roofing this church, God will roof your life. Their lives don't need roofs. Leave them. They are covered right now. The Bible says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Don't deceive anybody. If the church needs a roof, tell them, this church needs a roof. Please help me. Brethren, I can't do it by myself. I'm the pastor. I can't preach and raise money at the same way. You want me to go to the road? I'm going to be begging. Tell them the way it is. But never, I'm telling you pastors, Don't twist the word of God for money. Preach the doctrine. Once it is true, even if it will reduce the offering. I hope you're getting my point. There are many people who are preaching first fruits these days in church. They don't believe it, though. They don't believe it. They never believed it. And as far as their God is concerned, they are defrauding people. They just wake up from nowhere. You know what they start doing? It's very common in churches. Just look around. I don't know the church you go to. I know Pastor Kimte doesn't do that. I know that Pastor Chisholm doesn't do that. I know people don't do that. And I know any of you go to these churches I've just mentioned. So many of you who don't, I don't know the church you go to. But if last weekend in December, your pastor invites another guest, be suspicious. And that's in December. In January. Just before they pay January salary. And that one starts preaching on first fruit. It's a scam. What did I call it? It's a scam. You know this scam? Because you're about to collect January salary and he wants to collect everything. Just tell your company to pay you, please, a week early. So you'll have finished it on the whole month. Many people are preaching things they don't believe. And I'm warning you, pastors, don't do it. That money you use it to see they can't. You know that story I was telling you, people did not pay for rods. Remember that? It's the same church where somebody came to make a pledge of millions of naira. And one out of the brethren there called the person and said, I know the job you do. Where do you see money? Where are you going to pay that money from? And the pastor got angry that you are discouraging people from giving. Do you know what happened? I don't know the architect they hired though, or the structural engineer. Was it lightning that struck? I'm not kidding. The central column, is it column people call it? Those pillars. Yes. Holding up the church, they gathered everything. It broke one Sunday afternoon when there was nobody there under construction. But they now gathered it. Yeah, it did. Damaged critically the structure. You know what they now did? Who wants to guess what they did? They now gathered a prayer meeting against all the witches that don't want them to prosper. Somebody was saying, excuse me, but I was warning you people that you are using all kinds of money to build this idol. I've been to in a place before. They were raising money to build a church. I was there. My wife said, won't you give? I look at her like this. I looked at my wife. I said, sweetheart, you know I don't worship idols. She said, what? I said, sweetheart, you know I don't worship idols. I said, this offering will be a gift to an idol. And I refused. In case you don't know, you can preach from now to tomorrow. Once I say it's an idol, there's no way you want to motivate me. You will give now. Your generations will be blessed. They were blessed before I left my house this morning. They were blessed. In Abraham, his faith cuts across all my generations. Pastors, I'm warning you. Stop twisting the word of God because of money. If you need money, there are two things you do. First and most important thing, get on your knees and pray. If you want to do that, get to church and tell your brethren. Be a reasonable person. And if they know you to be a reasonable person, they will support you. But if you're a very unreasonable person, nothing wrong with your roof. Just say, this is our roof. We realize that it's not a new generation roof. Other churches who have been built, they have roofs that glitter. Our own is old, long span, so we want to change it. Every reasonable man there will be looking at you like this and they won't answer you. The only people that will answer you are drug dealers who don't work for their money. Even drug dealers, you know, they do a lot of work for their money. Because these days they are catching people. The other day they caught a 70-something-year-old man on the way to London. You saw it in the papers? Reasonable people, you can't use an unreasonable request to get money out of their pocket. What they will do, they'll come after church and say, Pastor, excuse me, I don't understand. I'm an architect. Is this roof leaking? He said, no, it's not leaking. So what is the problem? What is raining now is coated. He said, Oga, this one, we have a very good ceiling. It doesn't make any noise. They will be. That's how men talk. And I say, you are not loyal. So, I'm not loyal to being unreasonable. What I'm trying to say, I'm talking to pastors. Please listen. I know I'm talking to people. Be reasonable in your expenditure if you want to talk to church about it. If you don't want to talk to them about it, if you want to be unreasonable, then don't talk to them about it. Pray about it. But never twist the word of God to get anything out of anybody. If you don't want your ministry to collapse eventually, you want to live out the fullness of the length of days that God gave you, obey what I'm saying. But if you want the ministry to collapse, you want God to replace you soon, continue the one you are doing. Don't say I didn't warn you. And in case you think somebody called me to talk about you, yes. But the person is the Lord, not your wife. Because some wives, some pastors, their wives have been warning them. What you are doing is not good. God is answering their prayer. That's why you tune in today to listen to me. The Lord is good. So pastors, please bear that in mind. Don't ever twist the word of God for money. It's not allowed. It's dangerous, actually. It's dangerous. Don't add to his words. He will disgrace you if you do that. Yeah, Exodus chapter 4. This is one last thing I want us to know. Then we'll pray with it and then we're out of here. The book of Exodus chapter 4. If you read from verse 1, you see the Lord commissioning Moses into ministry, telling him to throw down the sword and all of that. Then he gave him Aaron. Then if you go down, after he commissioned him with all those words, let's just read from 22. He said, then you say to Pharaoh, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. I'm just reading this so that we know that God gave him a commission. So when he finished commissioning Moses, go to verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. Or literally, it made it touch the feet of Moses. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. That is, the Lord left Moses alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, these three verses were put inside there as an interjection to let us know something that Moses went through. And this taught me something. What is it? And that's the fact that the sign of your own covenant with God is not the circumcision on you, but is the circumcision on your children. Now, there's a sign there. Just follow that. Now, these people, they made a covenant with God, and the sign of their own covenant was that the men were circumcised. Here, Moses had children that were not circumcised. We had a particular son here that was not circumcised. When I meditated on this, what I understood was that God was saying, anything I give to you, you have to circumcise. Do you hear what I said? Because what God was saying, in effect, is that if you want to know whether Jacob has a covenant with God, check whether Reuben is circumcised. Did you catch that? You know why? Jacob was probably circumcised as an infant. Infants don't make covenants with God. They can be dedicated to God, but they can't make a covenant. Do you catch it? If you find circumcision on Isaac, it was not a sign of Isaac's covenant with God. It was a sign of Abraham's covenant. You catch that? So men circumcised their children to enact a covenant with God. The one on them was a sign of their father's covenant with God. So in this particular situation, God said to Moses, you are going to go to work. He said, fine, your children must be circumcised. I don't know what happened in the house. I suspect Zipporah refused. And that's why we got to this particular point. And that was why she was the one that had to do what she did to save the life of Moses. But what I just learned from it is that God gives you something. If you want to save your life, you circumcise that thing. God gave you a business. If you want to save your life, circumcise the business. God gave you a home. If you want to save your life, circumcise the home. God gave you a ministry. If you want to save your life, circumcise the ministry. God gave you a career. If you want to save your life, circumcise the career. I hope you're getting the point I'm making here. That is, whatever God has given to us, we have the full responsibility to dedicate it back to him and make sure it is handled with holiness, with sanctification. I hope you're getting my point. That is, listen. You start a business. They can be stealing and cheating and getting promotion through all kind of backhanded methods in civil service. If they do it in your company, God will hold you responsible. That company is not circumcised. You don't get it? See, let me tell you something. When you work somewhere, there's little you can do more than what?
Be holy, be pure yourself. We'll be studying that on Friday. What is a pure salt? Okay? That's what you can do. But when something is your own, for example, you tell them in the office, sorry, we don't give bribes here. We don't cut corners. We don't sell fake products. We don't lie to clients. Our products must be good. We're a pharmaceutical company. We don't sell expired drugs. We're a food company. We don't sell food that's expired. We don't repackage things that are supposed to be discarded. That's what they call sanctification. Do you get my point? You have set it apart unto the Lord. That is how Christians circumcise what belongs to them. You tell your children, God has a purpose for your life. You came to this house for training. I'm not your father. I'm your... What's the name of senior servant? Yeah, that's the senior servant now. Yes, I'm the senior servant in the household of the Lord. Let me add this one for parents before I go. Parents, please, I have that thing in my heart so strong. I keep observing that it's as if Christian parents think the duty they owe their children is care. That they are the ones that are supposed to serve God. I don't know whether I get my point. They can take risks. You can decide to live here and go and do rugged in Taraba State. But if your son tries it, you will caution him not to kill you. You have served God for two generations. There's one man people say it. There's one man I heard of. Say when he's eating, he eat large. So why they chop like this? You know they fast. He said, no, my father has fasted for two generations. Because his father can fast. You know, this kind of 30 days kind of thing, 40 days fasting. When you ask him why, he said, my father has fasted for all of us. We are living in the fast of our father. If you're a Christian, don't ever teach your children to think like that. I'm not saying you should go hungry. I don't believe in long, kind of fast like that. I don't, okay? I mean, the school of thought of people like W.F. Kenneth Hagin and all of that don't believe in very those long fasts, okay? However, let's just use fasting as an example. Your children should learn, say, oh boy, if I was able to do 30, at least, try and do 35. Peradventure, my grandchildren will do 40. And by the time we reach the sixth generation, we will don't match Moses, 80. Now, I don't believe in it. I'm just using an illustration. Are you getting my point? Don't go now. Go and say, Pastor Banky said, we should aim for our generations to do 80 days fast. I didn't say so. I'm using it as what? An illustration. Basically, what I'm saying is that your children are not allowed to serve God less than you did. And you have a duty to teach them so. And what are you doing when you do that? You are saving your own life. Anything God gives you must be what? Circumcised. Let's do one meditation again. And warn yourself. You know, that's what we are doing in meditation. See, if I don't circumcise myself, I risk dying where was Moses going to die? In the lodging place by the wayside, yes. It's a warning we give ourselves. So everything the Lord has given me must be circumcised. So that in the lodging place on the way, the Lord will not meet me to kill me. That's what he said concerning Moses. The Lord sought to kill him, sought to put him to death because he wouldn't circumcise that which God gave him. Now, I want you to circumcise your children again, your career, your home, your business, your ministry. If you're a pastor again, circumcise that ministry. Say to the Lord, this ministry is not for my good. It's for your kingdom. It's to propagate the gospel of God. One man was posted to a church to go and open another branch of their church. And somebody said, they have opened your own shop for you. Nonsense. Yeah. People actually say things like that. A man goes to start a branch of another church, of a church. They say he has opened his own shop for him. Meanwhile, this is supposed to be the house of God being advanced. The kingdom of God. Brethren, circumcise your ministry. Circumcise everything that the Lord gives to you. Circumcise everything the Lord gives to you. Circumcise everything. The business he has given you must be circumcised. Say to the Lord, this is what it is for. It is to advance. You know, I said something on Saturday, that every Christian must be, there must be something you are doing to spread the word of God and advance the kingdom of God on the earth. Now say to God, this business I have is to spread the word of God and advance the kingdom of God on the earth. It's a statement you must make. This career I have, I give it to you, Lord. Let it spread your kingdom. Let it spread righteousness. Let it be salt on the earth. You are the source. My business is not the source of my supplies. My career is not the source of my supplies. You are the source. I am here to spread the kingdom of God on the earth. See, no matter the work I'm doing, this work exists to advance the kingdom of God on the earth. Now let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, I hear. I hear the warning. You need to say that. Take a moment and say, Lord, I hear these warnings. I hear the warnings. I hear the warnings. Take a moment and thank the Lord. Say and declare to the Lord, I hear the warnings. Thank you for the spirit of fear. Yes, say that. I thank you for the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. We need that spirit of the fear of God. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of fear. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of fear. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of fear. That's the fear of God. That's what we're talking about. It's not the fear of man. It's not the fear of the devil. Of course not. It's not the fear of those things. But the spirit of the fear of God. Yes, the spirit of the fear of God. Thank the Lord for it. And say it again, Lord, I heed the warning. I will not cross the line. I will dwell in your favor. I will dwell in the realm that pleases the Lord. Thank you, Lord.